Would you take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11? For those of you who are our guests, we do want to welcome you. My name is Ian. I'm one of the pastors here at Covenant Community Church, and it's one of my joys to do the regular preaching and teaching of God's Word. We are working our way through an extended series in the book of Hebrews, and have actually taken some time to slow down throughout the summer months to focus our attention on a particular section of this book, Hebrews chapter 11, that directs our attention to patterns of persevering faith. We have a catalog of men and women who followed Jesus to the end, banking their all in the promises of God, and they are not just here to inspire us, they are here for us to imitate, and so we want to continue to learn as we direct our attention to these patterns of perseverance, all of them ultimately pointing us to Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Let me direct you now to Hebrews chapter 11. I'll be reading verses 1 through 7, and verse 7 in particular will be our text for this morning's sermon. Let us hear the word of God. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That is God's word. May he add his blessing to its reading and preaching by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. If you've ever been to our home with your children, or if you've ever been at our house when someone else has had their kids over, there are two bins that mysteriously appear from the basement to the upstairs once the kids arrive. And in these bins are an assortment of toys that our now teenage kids no longer play with. So they've been through a lot over the last almost 18 years, but they are still good for playing. And one of like the crowning toys in those bins is a Fisher-Price Noah's Ark playset. And so I remember watching our kids play with these, play with this playset all throughout the years. And you have this little happy, almost Santa Claus looking Noah and Mrs. Noah, and then the Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, and the Mr. and Mrs. Lion, and the Mr. and Mrs. Zebra, and the Mr. and Mrs. Alligator. These are real figures that they had. And they would sit there all happy playing with these things. And I remember having this moment, and I'm reminded of this moment every time I see kids in our house playing with it, is that as they're having this happy, jovial time with this Noah's Ark playset, I am struck with this reality. That is possibly one of the most sobering stories in all of the Bible. One of the most terrorizing thoughts in all of the Bible, that there was a time when God's patience towards sin on the earth had gotten to the point where he sends a worldwide flood in judgment because sin is serious and his wrath is severe and his salvation is necessary. So here are these kids having this happy, shiny moment with these toys that are primarily a reminder of the judgment of our sin and our absolute need to grab on to God's only way of salvation. So, moms and dads, if your kids have been having bad nightmares, it's possible because you have a Noah's Ark border all along your nursery wall. If they know the story, every time it rains, those things probably frighten them. I'm just kidding. But as we turn our attention now to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we draw our attention now to a very sobering example in the midst of all the examples here in Hebrews chapter 11. This particular example that we're called to follow in the life of Noah is one that should bring us to a sobering awareness that sin is serious, God's judgment is severe, and there's only one way of salvation. So we better grab on to the ark of God's salvation. His name is Jesus. You can read the full story of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 through chapter 9. And in the context of Hebrews chapter 11, Noah is the third in a series of what we would call pre-patriarch examples, meaning they come before Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so we have this set of three with Abel and Enoch and Noah. And so like Abel, Noah is said to be righteous in the eyes of God in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. And like Enoch in Genesis 6, it is also said that Noah walked with God. And because of this, we're told in Genesis 6 that Noah was pleasing to God. So Noah is like Abel and Noah is like Enoch. But there's something else that's accented about Noah that's very, very important for us to understand this morning. And it's this: the emphasis that's placed on the example of Noah is his faithful response to God's word. God spoke something into Noah's life that did not happen yet. And Noah believed that what God said would happen and responded in faith and obedience. God gives Noah a word of warning about a coming judgment. And God gives Noah a word about the only way of salvation from that judgment. And Noah believed that God's word was true. And because he believes God's word about salvation from judgment, he responds like it's true. He builds an ark. And before judgment comes, he lives his life as a witness to the word of God. Peter O'Brien, in his commentary on this text, made the following comment. When Noah was warned by God about things not yet seen, he responds obediently to God's word and begins to make practical preparations for the day when that word would come true. Noah, then, is the first of the attested witnesses whose faith meant taking God at his word. So like Noah, we must take God at his word and make the practical preparations for the day when his word shall come to pass. Like Noah, remember, he's a pattern for us to follow. Like Noah, when God says things, even if they haven't happened yet, we must believe that they will happen, and we must live our lives getting ready for them to happen. So in particular, Noah reveals that we must take God at his word about the judgment that is to come. And we must take God at his word that there's only one way to be rescued from that judgment. And that's the very sobering big idea we want to consider this morning from the life of Noah. By faith, we are saved and sent with God's message of salvation from judgment. So let's look at this in two parts. One verse, two sentences. Let's consider it in two parts. First, by faith we are saved by God's word of salvation from judgment. Look at verse 7, the first sentence. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. So notice first that God graciously warns Noah about the judgment to come. The events yet unseen is a reference to the worldwide flood that God is about to bring on the earth in judgment because of the exceeding corruption of humanity. We read in Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 and 13, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so God graciously warns Noah that judgment is on the way. And by faith, Noah believes God's word about this coming judgment. Noah believes that it is deserved. Noah believes it is determined. Noah believes that the destruction will be severe. And Noah believes that there's only one way to be delivered from it. How does he know that? Because God's word also reveals not only the coming judgment, but the way of salvation. Genesis chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, God revealed to Noah, "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." So Noah receives this message from God about God's salvation from judgment. And Noah embraces it as true. He believes that according to God's justice, sin must be judged. But according to God's mercy, those who deserve God's judgment are offered a way of salvation. And so God graciously provided Noah with revelation that there was a way to be saved from the judgment to come. You've noted here in the Genesis passage that God said to Noah that there would only be one way to escape. And here it was. He was told to build an ark that will deliver him and his family safe through the waters of judgment. So what did Noah do? He believed it. What did that mean? He acted upon it. And so by faith, we're told here in verse 7, he constructed an ark for the salvation of his household. In other words, he believed God's message of salvation and judgment, and he did what that message required of him. He did what God said. And so it says here that he did this in reverent fear. He constructed an ark for the salvation of his household in reverent fear. The word translated fear here is the Greek word phobos, and depending upon where we get the word phobia, and depending on its context, it can either mean to be afraid or to be in awe. It's the difference between oh no and oh wow. The idea here is that when someone encounters the presence of God, this overcomes them. When one encounters the presence of God, the heart is filled with this phobos. The heart is filled with this fear. The heart is filled with this awe. It's a word that describes the feeling that overcomes a soul when they encounter the presence of God. So what does this mean? In context, it means this, that when Noah heard the word of God, when Noah heard this warning about the judgment to come, when Noah heard this proclamation of the only way of salvation by building this ark, it was in that proclamation that Noah not only heard it with his ears, but he sensed it in his soul. The idea is that he not only heard God's word with his ears, he was affected by that word in his heart. To use theological terminology, Noah both heard the external and the internal word of God. And this is what moved him to faith. These weren't words that fell on deaf ears, so to say. These were words that went into the physical ear canal and was felt and sensed in the soul. This was my experience when I came to faith in God's salvation over judgment. When I first heard the gospel, I was about 14 years old, and like I just described, that gospel went in my ear and never penetrated my heart. And for about a year, I heard the external proclamation of the gospel over and over and over again from a number of faithful proclaimers of the gospel, whether it was one-on-one, with a Christian who was trying to help me understand the good news of Jesus, or a pastor or an evangelist who was preaching the good news of Jesus. I heard the gospel a number of times in the course of that year, but it was on the night of February 29th, 1992, that I heard the gospel for the first time externally and internally, as my heart was awakened to the realities of what I was hearing with my ears. As my heart was awakened to know that God's judgment was severe and it was deserved because of the seriousness of my sin, and that Jesus was the only way for me to be rescued from that judgment. And there, as a 15-year-old teenager, my heart was awakened to believe the message I was hearing with my ears. I sensed the presence of God in the proclamation of the gospel. This is how I was brought to believe salvation, the salvation of Christ over the judgment I deserve. This is how you came to faith in Christ, whether you would have described it in these terms or not. Is it not true that there were many times that you had heard the gospel with your ears and had not believed it or had been affected by it in your heart? But there came a time where the light bulb went off. There was a time when your heart said, yes, that's true. There was a time you felt the conviction of your sin and the awareness that you needed Christ to rescue you to be forgiven of your sin and to be delivered from God's just wrath. In that moment, you sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit coming alongside the verbal proclamation of the gospel, and you, like Noah, ran into the ark, or he ran to build the ark, and you ran to the ark that was already built, God's salvation that was accomplished and built by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how everyone is saved from the judgment of God. This is how everyone comes to believe. It is God's mercy on our dead souls to bring us alive, to hear his voice through the verbal proclamation of the gospel. And that, I believe, is what's being accented here. What made Noah different from everyone else in his day? When he heard God's warning of judgment, when he heard God's promise of salvation, he sensed the very presence of God who was declaring it to him, and he believed. We are not only saved by God's word of salvation from judgment, it's also important to notice here from the example of Noah, those who believe it are then sent to be a witness to it. So by faith, notice second, that we are sent with God's word of salvation from judgment. Notice the second sentence of verse 7. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So Noah's response of faith to God's word resulted in him not only being spared from the judgment to come, that's what's meant by the phrase, became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. He also then is sent to be a witness of that message. He believed the message, and then he was sent to be a witness of that message. Let me back up a moment. First, he is spared from the judgment. That phrase, became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith, this means that his future is no longer judgment. He's an heir of righteousness. His future was not being judged or drowned in judgment for his sin. His future was being a part of the new humanity on the other side of judgment. His future was being a part of all things being made new on the earth after the flood that destroyed the earth. And all this is a foreshadowing of those who put their hope in Christ. That when Jesus returns and judges the living and the dead, those who hope in Christ will pass through that judgment by the grace of God in Christ and will be a part of the new heavens and the new earth. They will be heirs of righteousness in Christ. But the other notable result of his faith in God's message of salvation from judgment is that the world became aware that they were condemned under God's judgment through him. His personal faith, his hope and trust in God's way of salvation over judgment, made him a witness of God's message of salvation over judgment. Peter O'Brien again notes that Noah's building the ark has been described as a prophetic act by which he announces to the world the coming judgment of God. So as Noah is building this ark, he is prophetically embodying God's warning of judgment and prophetically embodying God's only way of salvation. So as Noah is building that ark, he is announcing to the world, judgment is coming, and this is the only way to be saved. And so Noah's family sees it, hears it, and joins Noah in faith. They are saved. However, the rest of the world sees it, hears it, rejects it, and they are ultimately condemned. As he's building this ark, his family is saying, "We believe with you." And others are saying, "You're out of your mind." So some joined him in faith, while others rejected him and God's message of salvation from judgment. What a sobering reality in the story of Noah, that only 7 people along with Noah were rescued from the wrath to come. And the rest of the world drowns in judgment. But here's the point. They were warned. They were warned. Noah's responsibility was not to save them or to convince them that they had to get on the ark. Noah's responsibility was to warn them that if they didn't get on, they would experience judgment. This is why the Apostle Peter calls Noah in his second epistle a herald of righteousness. Noah was a herald. He was sent to announce, to proclaim that there was only one way to be saved from the wrath to come. And this is really important. Noah's responsibility, he didn't fail at his responsibility. His responsibility wasn't to get people on board. His responsibility was to tell people that they have to get on board or they will drown. What's the lesson and pattern to trace from Noah in this? As one sent, as one prophetically embodying the message of warning and salvation from God. Well, like Noah, we have been sent. We have been sent with God's message that there is a judgment to come. We have been sent to proclaim that eternal wrath in hell is what humanity deserves for our universal rebellion against God. Isn't this the message that Jesus proclaimed? Jesus warns over and over and over again in the Gospels that those who reject God's mercy will face God's wrath. And you don't even have to be a believer to admit that Jesus would probably be listed among like the top 3 most compassionate and loving people who ever walked the face of this earth, right? We would say number 1, obviously. But even those who don't believe would say, yeah, of course, Jesus was a good prophet. He was a good teacher. He was a miracle worker. There was nobody as compassionate and tenderhearted as Jesus. But I find it interesting that there's no one in the Bible who warned about the judgment to come and the horrors of hell more than Jesus. Michael Allen Rogers, in his article, "What Does Jesus Teach About Hell?" He says, it may seem remarkable, but no Bible spokesman places more stress on hell as the final consequence of God's judgment of condemnation than Jesus. God's Son was the great theologian of hell. Over 20 times, Jesus mentions that hell is a place of eternal judgment and fire. He also refers to hell as outer darkness and a prison and a place where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus does not hold back or mince his words about the severity of the judgment to come. It's a place. It is real. it is horrific, and it will be experienced forever for those who reject God's mercy. And you might be saying, okay, yeah, Jesus is the most compassionate person to ever walk the face of this earth, so why would he talk about hell and God's judgment as much as he did? The answer is very simple. Jesus doesn't want you to go there. It's deserved, but it's avoidable. Jesus warns us of God's judgment to draw us to awareness of our great need of God's salvation. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And the gospel message is salvation from judgment. And this is really sad when we contrast the plain, vanilla, ordinary ways in which the gospel is proclaimed by mainline evangelicalism and those who claim to follow Jesus, that Jesus is the means to your best life now, that Jesus is your way to self-improvement, that Jesus is your way to your miracle. But here's reality. First and foremost, above and beyond everything, Jesus is the ark of God's salvation that rescues us from the judgment we deserve. And I am afraid that we have lost a little bit of how severe God's judgment is. And because we have lost, as the church, our edge about the severity of God's judgment, we have lost our urgency to call people and warn people to be delivered from it. The gospel is a message of salvation from judgment. People must be warned. So in order to clearly communicate the need of salvation, like Jesus, we must not shrink back from warning about God's judgment. I went to a liberal arts Christian university, and part of what that meant for me was, even though I was studying theology, not everybody was, but four times a week we had a chapel service. And very often it was the president of the university who would be bringing the message in chapel. And I believe he began something my freshman year that he continued all throughout my years of undergrad and graduate work there at the university and seminary. Sometimes in the middle of nowhere, without us expecting it, he would say the following words: "The most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. The most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today." And he got to the point where he would just start the sentence and would ask us to finish it. And so I heard that phrase and helped finish that phrase for 7 years. I've never gotten over it. Have you? People are dying, and they are facing the wrath of God that all of humanity deserves for our many sins, when there is a way to be rescued by the grace of Jesus Christ. And as I was studying this text this morning, and as I was preparing for this all week long, I was struck with this sobering reality once again. That although there's a lot going on in the world today that, to be quite honest, is very messed up and out of whack, and there are so many needs around us that call for the church's attention to lean into with mercy and justice and grace, as I think about the needs of the poor and the marginalized in our community, it calls for the church to lean into that with the compassion of Christ. As I continue to think, and you continue to think about all the racial injustices that exist in our city and in our nation, we should be affected by that and continue to want to lean into that, even as the conversation goes down, broadly speaking. As we consider the vulnerability of the unborn and the many mothers who are dealing with unwanted and unexpected pregnancies in our city, and we are feeling the need to do something about that, we should. There are many needs, many ways in which the church is called to display the love and mercy of Christ, to display the justice of God. But can I say this? There's no more pressing need. There is nothing more sobering than to know that today there are people who will draw their last breath in our city and will face the flood of God's judgment forever without Christ. The most sobering reality in our city right now is that people are dying and going to hell. And it won't be long before it's someone we know personally. It won't be long before it's a friend or a family member or a neighbor or a coworker or a classmate. And what we have to deal with, even though we cannot make anyone get on the ark, what we will have to deal with is, were we a faithful witness? Did we warn of the judgment to come and call people to put their hope in Christ? The good news is that guilty sinners don't have to go to hell. Why? Because Jesus is the true and better ark of God's salvation. He has made the way. God does not just simply wink at our sin and say, okay, I'll let you through. No, Christ left heaven and earth, lived the life we could not live, to be our righteousness, and then willingly climbed upon the cross and faced the fury of the flood of God's wrath in our place so that we could be righteously delivered from it. Christ has made a way for all of our sins to be forgiven. Christ has made a way for all our shame to be covered. Christ has made a way for all of our guilt to be removed. My brothers and sisters, if you are hoping in Christ, you will never face a moment in hell because Christ faced hell for you in your place on the cross. And for those of you who are following along with us and seeking answers to religious questions and trying to figure out if Christ is worthy of your trust, let me tell you this. Christ took hell for you. Hold on to him. Get on the ark of Christ's salvation and believe that he and he alone can bring you through on the other side of that great judgment day where all your thoughts, all your words, all your desires, all your deeds will be before you and before God. And when that happens, you will know one thing and one thing only. You deserve the judgment of God just like me. But that day can quickly go from a day of sorrow to a day of celebration when you see your great mediator standing beside you saying, "My wounds have paid for that wrath." And you will be delivered. But only those who put their hope in Christ before that day will be saved. So Noah's example calls us to follow him, not only in putting our hope and trust in God's message of salvation over judgment in Christ. Noah's example also teaches us that there is an urgency. The judgment of God is coming. God has provided the way of salvation, and we must go. And not only embody that message by the way we live as those who hope in Christ, but also announce that message as heralds of righteousness. warning people of the judgment to come and putting before them the hope that is theirs in Christ and Christ alone. Noah's example calls us to follow him and not being afraid to warn others of God's judgment. And Noah's example calls us to follow him and not being ashamed to declare the exclusivity of Christ's salvation. I think sometimes when we see texts like this and we think of people like Noah or we think of people like Jonah, we think of warning people of the judgment to come is putting on the sandwich sign at City Hall and just basically saying, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. That's not biblical, that's fanatical. But like Christ, in mercy and love and with frank directness, we must warn the ones we love and the ones God providentially sends us to that there is a judgment to come and that Christ is the only way to be rescued. As I was, again, preparing for this, I was struck with gratitude for the Noahs that God sent into my life. For the faithful followers of Jesus who were filled with the Holy Spirit and were bold enough to let me know, Ian, your sin is a serious offense to God. Ian, because of that sin, you deserve to face God's judgment. But Ian, the good news is that Christ took your judgment in your place on the cross and you can be saved. Let's get the word saved back into our vocabulary. We really need to be saved. And I'm so thankful for the faithful men and women who, like Noah, followed his pattern and brought that message into my life. Aren't you thankful for those that God used to bring that message into your life? The faithful, compassionate warnings. The faithful, compassionate repetitions of the good news of Jesus. You heard it with your ears. Over and over again, God finally made it alive in your heart. And because of that, you will pass through the waters of God's judgment. And on the other side, you will be a part of the new heavens and the new earth. That is good news. Take a moment to thank God for the faithful Noahs in your life. But I would also encourage you to take a moment, as I have been doing this week, and consider those whom God is sending you to be a faithful Noah. Who are the people that need to be warned of the judgment to come from your lips? Who are the ones that need to hear, maybe again, that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one can come to God but by him? That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you take some time today, maybe at the end of this gathering, to ask God to lay on your heart a renewed burden to bring the message of salvation over judgment to those whom he's sent you to witness? We are saved by the gospel, and we are sent with the gospel. That's verse 7 in a nutshell. So ask yourself, who needs to be warned of God's judgment by you? Who needs to be called to trust in Christ by you? Let me close with this very pointed quote by Mr. Charles Spurgeon. He said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. And if hell must be filled, Let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. May that be our attitude. People in this city will go to hell over our dead bodies. And let us warn and pray and invite them to come to Christ. Let us warn and pray and invite our friends. Let us warn and pray and invite our family members. Let us warn and pray and invite our coworkers and next door neighbors and classmates to come to Christ, to get on the ark before the door is shut. Let's pray. Father, the life of Noah is a sobering example. The life of Noah is a sobering reminder that our sin is serious, that your judgment is severe, and that there is only one way of salvation. But even as our hearts are affected by the sobriety of this reality, may our hearts first and foremost be moved to gratitude. There is a way of salvation. The ark prefigures and points us to the one who would come to rescue us from the flood of your judgment. And so we thank you that there is a way to be saved from the wrath to come. Jesus, thank you for coming to rescue us. Thank you for living for us and dying for us and facing hell for us and being raised from the dead for us so that we can be saved from the wrath to come. Thank you for drinking the cup of bitter wrath in our place so that all we will know is grace, love, and mercy. But oh, Holy Father, would you fill us with the Holy Spirit and, like Noah, not be content to simply know the way of salvation ourselves. Help our lives and our words to herald the good news of Jesus Christ. Would you fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit and grant to us the boldness that is required to overcome our fears and to warn and to pray and to invite others to come to Christ. God, I pray that your Spirit would come and move upon us mightily this morning, refreshing us in your rescue, but recalibrating us and reorient us towards this reality of being sent to represent your Son in a world that has many needs, yes, but has as its most significant and pressing need the need to be saved from the judgment to come through Christ and Christ alone. Help us to be faithful. Save your people from their sins and bring them into the ark of your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.